Well, welcome everyone. As many of you know, what's been taking a lot of our time lately has been this chapel renovation, right? We've been putting a ton of time into it, but it's really coming together. And I'm excited about it because, like, this church, the walls, we can't really widen the walls. So as more people show up, y'all just get further and further away from me, and it makes me sad, right? But this new space is going to be wider, and y'all are going to be able to spread out, and I'll just be able to kind of be like, oh, there you are, and there you are. And it's going to be really cool. So I'm looking forward to it, just being a little bit more intimate with y'all, but in a larger space that we can grow into. It's going to be fantastic. So, yeah, sounds good. Thank you, Stanley. Well, we are in Romans 13 today. Please open to Romans 13. As we're opening up, I'm like praying about this, and just Paul is really digging into what it means to be a Christian. We've been talking a lot about this, and he's going deeper and deeper into more difficult things, right? Difficult things that we have to do in order to adapt and become stronger in our faith. And I hope that this is the type of church where you come, and it's not just like, man, I can come every week and I just always feel the good butterflies and then I leave. Like, that's not what I want out of this church, right? What I want is for you all to walk out of here and go, there's something I can do to become more like Jesus when I walk out of here. I'm a little convicted, a little challenged sometimes. Not that I'm always trying to, like, bring down fire and brimstone. We're just teaching God's word. But Paul is really going deep, and here's what it means to actually walk like Christ, okay? I mean, it's easy to be a Christian if it's like, just don't say bad words and, you know, don't drink a lot, you know, or whatever. Whatever your idea is, or like, be nice to people. It's like, I can be a Christian. Wow, these kids are, they're singing happy birthday to Avery. Oh, that's so sweet. Right, but it's, let's just wait. Let's just wait it out. I grew up under a flight path. And so when the plane would go over, we would just like pause the show and just wait it out. Like, our house is like earthquaking, you know? Anyways, with that, it's easy to be a Christian when it's just like doing the basic, easy Christian surface things. But we just ended with the last chapter that says, repay no one evil for evil. Okay, don't take vengeance on someone else. So that means when someone hurts you or wrongs you, you're supposed to not get them back. That's a harder thing to do. Now we're going deeper, right? We're going into deeper waters. Okay, like I grew up as a Catholic kid. I know I've mentioned that to some of y'all. And as a Catholic kid, it was like my version of Christianity was do the right things. Kind of like I had an order of things that I needed to do. I had a rosary, right? And actually, I remember at one point, my dad has a picture of it somewhere on a Polaroid, if it still exists, if it's not like melted inside in a box somewhere. But it's a little like prayer thing that I set up in one of my rooms, and it was like a picture of Jesus and a picture of Mary, if you know, as if I have a picture of them, you know, but you know what I mean, like a Catholic picture of Jesus, Catholic picture of Mary. I had some candles, I had a rosary, I had all this Catholic stuff to make it as Catholic-y as possible so that I would go and I would pray there, right? But I kind of had this idea of like, I just need to not say bad words, and I need to, you know, pray at my special thing. We wore these necklaces called St. Christopher necklaces. I don't know if you guys have seen them, but it's like a super, like, SoCal thing. Like, if you wore them in the water, like, you wouldn't drown. You know, the waves wouldn't take you out. So it was very, like, I don't know, almost like good luck charm based, right? You get the cross tattoo, because then when you go to heaven, God's like, oh, I see that tattoo. Yes. Welcome in. You know what I mean? So that was kind of my mindset. But then, like, moving here to Texas, like I gotta be real, like we moved into the Bible Belt, right? So there's a lot of generational Christians that are like, oh yeah, no, my great granddad helped, he was a deacon at First McKinney. And I'm like, awesome. You know, it's like, so I'm definitely Christian because like my family, I come from a family of ministers, and it's like, that's not how that works. You know what I mean? Like, that doesn't mean anything, actually. That could be a negative thing, actually, when it all comes down to it, right? But I think a lot of people in this area kind of feel like, well, I go to church, so I'm a Christian. I'm nice to people, so I'm a Christian. I don't say bad words, so I'm a Christian, or whatever it may be. And I think church attendance is a big one. Like, I go to this church. I'm a member of this church, so that makes me Christian. And Paul's about to get way deeper into it, what it means to actually be a Christian, right? Like, I'm trying to think of, like, some difficult things that Scripture tells us to do. One of them is, like, to turn the other cheek. When someone smacks you, turn the other cheek. Be like, yo, you haven't smacked this one yet. You know, go for it. I was thinking, like, so my oldest son, Elijah, just started high school. Some of y'all have kind of been walking through that journey with us. And it's not like he just started high school. He just started school, right? Because he went from homeschool into high school, right? And going to an actual school. And so we're giving him encouragements of things to do when you go to school. And I'm like, Elijah, your brain is massive. Like, you know the answers to the questions. And a lot of these kids don't know the answers to the questions. So you're going to have to actually exercise some self-control. Because when your teacher asks, hey, does anyone know 75 times 3,486,000,000,486? And you know it immediately. Don't raise your hand every time. Because you're going to become the kid who raises his hand every time. Like, so I'm trying to encourage him on what to do, right? I'm like, hey, I know you know a few kids at lunch. Like, go just go hang with them. Be confident. Go hang with them. Because if not, if you sit by yourself in the corner at lunch, you'll become the kid who sits in the corner by himself at lunch. So I'm trying to encourage him some things, right? And I was going back, like, in my own head, remembering the things that my dad told me before I started high school. And he's like, if there's a kid who picks on you, punch him right in the nose. Like, it doesn't matter how big he is, dude. He's got a nose, and it's going to hurt. So hit him as hard as you can. Even if he beats you up, you're going to earn all that. And I'm like, what, dude? Like, I'm sitting here thinking, like, I am going to fight for my life in school, right? And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. If you were in, like, kind of a rough, you know, high school. I grew up in Point Loma. If you guys know Point Loma, it's not, like, a rough place to grow up. But at the same time, we still had, you know, some rough kids in the school. But I was just thinking about, like, Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. And I'm like, man, I was raised in this way to, like, just fight back. Fight, you know? But the Lord tells us a different way. And what does it actually mean to walk out our Christian faith? There's some difficult things that should challenge us more than I'm willing to go to the potluck. I'm willing to sacrifice my time to go to the potluck after church on Sunday. Like, that's not what it means to be a Christian. There are some deeper things that we need to understand that require the Holy Spirit and discipline in order to accomplish. So, as we open up, the first thing is submit to government. Okay? It's like this, it's like, what? That's what we're about to talk about today. Okay? So this is going to be an exciting Sunday, talking about the government. But we're going to jump in here and talk about some of these difficult things. So Romans 13, verse 1, let's just jump right into it and read it. It says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for you to do good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, so this is a really important piece of scripture. It actually, if this piece of scripture didn't exist, we would have a lot more confusion around how we're supposed to behave as Christians. I need to, like, be clear on that. This is a very important piece of scripture. Because if this wasn't here, we would be like, well, the government doesn't have our best interests at heart. They're not helping promote the gospel. Forget them. Let's not pay taxes. If anything, let's revolt. Let's take over the government, and let's then bring Christianity to the world. Like, that is not what God calls us to do. He tells us to submit to the governing authorities. Now, what this means also is that God is actually involved in some way or another in our government. Some of you are like, how's that possible? How could that be? God places people in authority. Now, this is a controversial topic because, like, if I even say the name Trump, I guess it is a word also, but if I say the name Trump, or if I say the name Biden, or if I say the name Obama, or if I say the name Bush, some of y'all skin crawls and you get a little nervous, right? And you're like, why are we talking about this, right? But it's important because God is actually placing people in authority. Now, I want to be clear. What I'm not saying is God put Trump in place to bring peace and bring Christianity to. He's not our savior. God didn't put Biden in place to bring social justice and bring whatever. Like, that is not what's going on here. Sometimes God brings leaders in place for judgment over a nation. Right? When the Israelites wanted King Saul, they wanted a king for themselves. He's like, you're going to love him and you're going to hate him. Like, go for it. You want what you want? Go for it. We're going to give you a tall, handsome man who has so much pride, and he's going to end up hating you guys. Right? And he puts him in place and puts him in power. But what this means is that God is involved, right? So we're supposed to submit to authority. Now, I think it's interesting because, like, our country is so polarized right now. And I say right now, but then I think through, like, history, it's been that way for a really, really long time. I mean, we had a civil war, right? Like, our country's been at each other's throats, like, 50-50 for a very, very long time, right? It's like, I think it's actually interesting that you would think that our country would just move more in one direction, but, like, it seems like every time an election cycle comes around, it's like 51-49 on the popular vote. I'm like, how is this still happening? It's crazy. But, like, I the best example I could think of is, like, when you think of Elon Musk, what do you think of? Like, right off the bat, when it was, like, a long time ago, it's like, man, this dude's an inventor. He's like Tony Stark, you know? He's just making things, you know? Missiles, flamethrowers, rockets, cars. Like, this dude, PayPal, he makes everything. Like, what is this dude doing? And then people are like, well, he makes the green conscious, like, earth-conscious car. He makes the electrical car, right? So, like, he became, like, the guy that the earth-conscious people really liked. And then all of a sudden, he partners with Trump, and everyone's like, I hate him. He's the worst, right? He's like a Trump guy. And then all of a sudden, he, like, falls out with Trump, and everyone's like, no, we love him again. And it was like, wait, what? And, like, Teslas are being keyed, and people are like, dude, I didn't even vote. You know what I mean? Like, what is, like, why is my Tesla getting bombed and keyed? It's just crazy. Our country is so jacked up and polarized right now, okay? And I want to be clear here, because what Paul is not saying is pick a president, follow him, you know, like, follow them blindly. This is what you're called to do. That's not what he's saying. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into this. I think it's funny when people say, not my president. Because it's like, that's not how democracy works, right? Like, we vote, and then, like, you voted for someone who didn't win. So the person who won is your president. Like, that's actually how it works. Like, you can move, and then it's not your president. Like, he's your president. Anyways, I think that's funny. That has really nothing to do with the message. Now, I want to go back for a second to Paul, because, okay, Paul is writing this, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and at the time, Caesar Nero was in power, and if you know anything about Caesar Nero, he was, like, the one who appointed the persecution of Christian on a state level. Like, they were persecuting Christians. He's responsible for the death of many Christians, and yet Paul is saying, submit to government, submit to the governing authorities. I was looking it up, I'm like, did they have police back in Rome? And I, like, typed it in, you know, it's like, no, they didn't really have, like, an official police force, but they had, like, military, like, militarized police force, right? So their military was policing, and they had different sects of their military and whatnot. But he's literally telling us to submit to government. Now, there was a group of Jewish zealots at the time who felt like they shouldn't pay taxes, because their tax money, they're like, my money should only go to God, so I'm not going to pay taxes. But yet, like, Paul is writing specifically to these people saying, pay taxes to who taxes are owed. But I want to bring a what if. I know I'm kind of, like, rambling a little, but just track with me. What if the government is trying to encourage you to pay taxes to something that actually finances sin? What do you do? I don't know, right? What do you do? That's a big question. That's a tough one. I want to read a verse for you, because some of y'all remember this. Another really important verse when it comes to government. Luke 20, verse 22. The classic Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and they ask him a question, going, we're going to trap him. And they ask him this, they say, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Look at this, Jesus is awesome. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius, which was like a coin, right? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's got Caesar's face on it, that coin. You're going to live in his country. The roads are paved, right? The water's flowing. You know, you got whatever, like, the government. You guys are protected against foreign nations that want to come here and attack. All that money goes to support that. So that's Caesar. Give it to Caesar's. So if you live in a country, pay the taxes. Now, do you think Jesus was saying, pay taxes to Caesar because I agree 100% with every single thing that Caesar does? Absolutely not. Jesus gets wrongfully crucified under Caesar's rule by his government. Obviously, Caesar wasn't doing everything that was what was according to, but he lived in that place. And so he's saying, if you live here, pay to do what is due, and then go be a Christian. Now, I think what I'm trying to, the picture I'm trying to paint here, we live in America. America, we have to get out of the mindset in America that our country is the most important thing. Like, I need you all to understand that and hear that, like, loud and clear. I love the American flag. I'll wave it all day and all night, you know? I'm not the burn the American flag guy. There are people who have fought for our country, for us to have freedom. I am very American, okay? But at the same time, kingdom comes first. You know what God won't be impressed with one day? The fact that I'm American. He will not care at all if I'm American. Okay, if anything, like, we've put so much hope and trust in our government, and now our government's starting to fail us, or it has been for years and decades and centuries, but failing us, and we're like, well, you're no longer the Christian government. We were built on Christian principles. It's like, so be a Christian, regardless of how Christian our government is. Don't put any hope in our government. Our government is not our savior. It's not our hope. It's not our peace. It's not our life. It's not our provision. It's not anything. It's just the place that we live. And I thank God every day that I live in this place where we have freedom of religion and we've got people who fought for us, died for us. I don't want to diminish that one bit. But what I will say is my hope is not in this nation at all. My hope is in Jesus, right? That is what we need to transition into that place, right? Now, what I'm not saying... I feel the need during this section specifically to start off a lot of sentences with what I'm not saying is, but what I'm not saying is don't care about government issues. What I'm not saying is don't vote. What I'm not saying is don't be involved in anything political, but what I am saying is none of your identity should be in that. None of it. Or it should be a real small subcategory somewhere, right? Because if you're like, I'm a conservative Christian, and you take pride in that, like, cool. But at the same time, like, once again, you know what God won't be impressed with one day when you go see him? That you're a conservative, right? He doesn't care at all, right? He doesn't care if you're a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, a libertarian, a whatever. You put whatever name you want on it. He's going to care about how you honored his son. That's the only thing. Did you love your family, right? That's still honoring the son. Did you take care of the people around you, right? Like, it's so important. And I think when it comes down to it, your identity needs to be in Christ, not in anything else. I think that's what it really comes down to, right? Like, you may be a female Christian. You may be a white Christian. You may be a black Christian. You may be a Mexican Christian. You may be a tall Christian. You might be a poor Christian. You might be a rich Christian. God doesn't really care that much about any of that stuff. I mean, he cares about us. Yeah, for sure, he cares about us. But at the same time, none of that stuff impresses him. So quit putting our identity in those things. I'm a Christian, and I so happen to have this skin tone that perfectly tans in the summer. You know what I mean? Like, that's what I've been cursed with. I'm joking. Come on, guys. I'm totally joking. But what I am saying is that our identity needs to be in Christ. When it comes to politics, I think what Paul is trying to communicate here is don't make it your life. Pay the taxes so you don't have to deal with the government coming after you for owed taxes. That's so dumb. Like, why would you fight against the government and run from the government and have to pay taxes and be in debt to the government and then also try to be at peace and try to go and minister? Just pay the taxes because you live in the country and then go do what I'm calling you to do, which is to go minister to others, love others, care for others. Okay? Are we clear? All right. Do you hear what I'm not saying and what I am saying? Okay. We could talk afterwards. Send me a mean email, whatever. Okay, Romans 13, verse 8. I love this verse. Love this verse, verse 8. Four words that are so important. Owe no one anything. I love that. I'm going to read the whole thing, but it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Those first four words are four words to live by. Owe no one anything. That is so important, right? I mean, if you owe someone something, that's a burden. I was talking with Bob the other day, and I was like, he was like, be careful lending money to family members and things, because that's where things can get weird. And I'm like, yeah, just like give it, give them some money if they need some money. And if you're not willing to give them some money, don't give them some money. But if you start loaning people money, then that's where things start getting confusing, right? Our government's the worst example. Well, how many trillions of dollars are we in debt? And like, that's our, once again, is the government our moral standard? Is our government our hope? Is our government our what we look to? Absolutely not. We're supposed to owe no one anything. That's so important for us to understand. And then Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Now here we are again, getting back to the heart of the gospel and the heart of the scriptures, which is what? Love. It's what it always comes down to. And he's once again simplifying, almost saying word for word what Jesus said, which I'll read it here, which is, don't confuse things, don't overcomplicate things, don't stress yourself out over the list of rights and wrongs, just love one another. That's what is important, because if you love God and you love one another, that's everything combined goes into that. And if you're doing that well, you're actually doing everything else better than the person who's just trying to do everything else well. That confused me, but hopefully you got that. Okay, Matthew 22:34. Classic Pharisees again. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" I love how the Pharisees are like, "We're going to get him this time. We're going to get him." It's like they've taken like 50 L's and they just keep coming after him, trying, you know? Here we go again. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart." Let me read that slower. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the law was something that the Pharisees, they lived by. The law, it's an important thing. The prophets, all the prophets that came before, they basically worshipped these prophets that came before. All the law, all the prophets, everything that everybody said boiled down to two things. Love God and love each other. That's it. If you do those two things, you've done all of it. So if you're saying, man, it's as a Christian, there's just too many to-dos, too many don't-dos, too many things that I have to do. I have to make sure that I don't, you know, do this and don't do that, and I have to do these good things, and I have to pray alms, and I have to do all. It's like, don't overcomplicate it. Love God and love one another. That's literally what he is calling us to do. Now, to clarify, love is an important word to define, because like we used to watch Beat Bugs with our kids. You guys ever watch Beat Bugs? Gus is, yeah, no one even knows what I'm talking about. It was literally some bugs, like some animated bugs that sang Beatles songs. And that was really all that it was. Yeah, it was pretty good. And they would sing "All You Need Is Love." And I'm like, that's so true, but so not true, you know? And then I think it's funny because I was like, what Paul is meaning here? And then I'm like, am I talking Paul or am I talking Paul? You know what I mean? Like, I'm talking Paul in the Bible. What he's saying is we need to truly love one another. Truly love one another. But what is love according to Scripture? I was thinking about that. I'm like, what is love according to Scripture? Now, there's a lot of answers we could give, and there's a lot of right answers we can give. Obviously, God is love. Okay, but I think that there's a verse that sums this up really well. We got some weddings coming up, right? Woo! We got a couple weddings represented just in this room right now. Yeah, very exciting. Coming up very soon here. And this verse is like the ultimate wedding verse, but I think we hear it so often at weddings that we forget that it actually has like more meaning than just like reading it at a wedding. So I'll read it, 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the definition of love, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. There's a lot of pain in that definition. If you guys just like read along with me, it starts out with love suffers long. That's the first thing that Paul says. When I define love, I want to talk about suffering. I don't want to talk about the butterflies you get when you're on your first date. When we're walking along the boardwalk and I can hear the waves crashing, it was like, and I like hold her hand for the first time and I just get these butterflies, you know? That's exciting. Like, that's not what he says. No, love suffers long. It doesn't seek its own, which means if I'm loving Brianna properly, I'm not actually worried about myself at all. If she's cold in the house, I turn the AC up, which that's such a confusing thing to say because what I mean by that is the temperature, okay? I sacrifice for her, right? That's if I'm doing it properly. I don't seek my own. I don't say, but I'm cold right now or I'm whatever or I'm warm right now. I need it lower. I submit, not submit in that way, but I submit my own desires to her saying, I want you to have what you need. That's what love looks like. It's sacrificial. I feel like sacrifice is one of the best definitions of love that you could possibly have because Jesus is God. God is love. So that means Jesus is love and Jesus is defined by sacrifice, ultimately is sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus' ultimate display of love was sacrifice, laying his life down for us. And when he talks about marriage, he says, lay your life down for your wife, right? That's what God is calling us to do, is lay our lives down, not just for husbands and wives, father and children, friends, one another, just in general, neighbors. That's what it means to love. I was thinking through this, and I'm like, the movie Elf, okay, it's coming up. It's coming up. We're going to watch it 5 times, you know, in a couple of months. But one of the scenes, it's like the funniest scene, is when he busts into the room, and he's like, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. You guys remember that scene? That right there was like that butterfly feeling. It was like tangible. And he does such a good job displaying like, I'm just in love and I'm so overjoyed by the feeling that I have. But then if you guys remember, spoiler alert, if you haven't watched it, it's like 25 years old, so watch it. But at the end, the girl starts singing. She's like, I don't sing. I don't like to sing in public. I get nervous. She's on the news in front of like thousands of people locally and then on the news in front of millions of people. And she just starts singing a song so that she can raise the Christmas spirit or whatever it was. That was sacrifice. That was love, right? So when we think about what is love? Like what love is, there's so many songs, right? There's so many songs. What love is sacrificial. So my point here, to bring it all back to the scripture, okay? Everything summed up in love God and love others. So what does it mean to sacrifice unto God? Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It means you're willing to sacrifice your time to spend with the Lord. You know that prayer is a sacrifice. If you're just going to God in prayer and saying, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this, that's not a sacrifice. But if you're saying, God, I'm going to just be quiet, and I'm going to be with you, I'm going to pray, I'm going to listen, that's a sacrifice because you could be watching YouTube. You could be playing a video game. You could be going on a walk and getting some sun. You could be whatever, but instead you say, I'm going to block everything out, and I'm going to say, Lord, this is your time, and I'm going to spend it with you. That's what it means to sacrifice to the Lord. Waking up and saying, God, I'm going to read your word, not because I need to teach something, not because I want something to convict my neighbor that I don't like or whatever. I'm going to listen to you, and I want you to speak to me. God, this is your time. That's what it means to sacrifice for the Lord, right? And then love one another. What does it mean to sacrifice for one another? It means to lay your life down, to care for others, to say, I'm going to put myself aside. Like so many of you have done for the chapel, for our family. Y'all have modeled it so well for us personally. That's what it means to love one another, to truly sacrifice for one another. Not just tell people what they want to hear, but to lay your life down for one another. Okay. Now, I don't mean to skip the context of that. When he says, owe no one anything, he was jumping right out of, like, paying for taxes as well. So don't owe anyone anything. Like, don't be in bondage to anyone else except to love. You want the only thing that's burdening you at night when you're laying in bed and you can't sleep to be, how do I love people better tomorrow? Not, what do I owe? You know what I mean? Like, that's stressful. But to be able to go to sleep and say, you know what, I want to wake up and just love people well. Okay, let's read these last few verses. in Romans 13. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And I love this. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's an interesting term because our salvation was secure when we first believed. Like, salvation is through belief in Christ, but what he's talking about here is, like, not having to be here anymore. You know what I mean? Like, not having to deal with the government stuff, not having to deal with the Romans, not having to deal with the persecution, not having to deal with the pain and the violence and all the chaos that was going on at that time, which we have our own versions of those things, right? Pretty soon, we're going to be with Jesus, right? It's closer. It's coming. It's knocking at the door. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I love that. The armor of light, you can almost visualize it, right? Like, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, right? Like put on the armor of God. And he calls it an armor of light. And I love this too because, you know, we did communion last week and we've done baptisms before. And as I think about, like, Christ, like, I had a pastor once say, don't talk about Jesus going into you, we're supposed to be in Jesus. We're supposed to be in Christ. And I'm like, yeah, that's true, but the Spirit also fills us. So, like, there's this whole thing about our oneness with Christ. Like, Christ is in us, but we are in Christ. Which is interesting, right? Like, it's a mystery, and yet we are one with Christ, and yet we are the body, and Christ is the head. So it's like there's so many analogies that we use, but I think the point is let's try to use as many earthly analogies as we possibly can for people to understand that God is with you. God is with you. He's with you, and he's in you, and he's working through you, and you are in him. And the fact that we are in him is beautiful because it means that God doesn't have to see our ugliness. He sees Jesus. We are in him. That is so cool. The name Emmanuel means God with us. That's literally his name, God with us. He is here and he is with us. He's saying, so therefore, make no provision for the flesh to walk in darkness, to fulfill its lusts. Right? There's this whole thing like revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust. That word lewdness, if you were to give it like a, you know, there's always like the Greek definition and there's like the English word that we best put on there. That word lewdness means to desire another bed. It literally means like to have a desire for one that's not yours, where you shouldn't be, right? And then here at the end, in verse 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's it. It's interesting. That's an interesting terminology as well, because it doesn't just say don't fulfill lust. It says make no provision for the flesh. I was like, looking up, what does that mean? It's like, it's literally like you are setting the table, and you're like putting the plates and the forks out and lighting the candles and being like, welcome in, sin. You know what I mean? Like, you're setting the table for it. Like, it's not like, oh, the devil made me do it. Or, like, I just had a weak moment. I couldn't control. It wasn't me. You know what I mean? Or whatever. Whatever excuse you want to make. Paul's like, no, make no provision for it. You're actually setting the table for it. If you know you can't be alone, if you know you need to put whatever software on your phone to protect yourself, whatever it may be, protect yourself. Protect your future self. Don't actually set yourself up for failure, because Paul's saying, it's you, dude. Like, it's you. Stop blaming everybody else. Make no provision for it. You're the one who's setting the table for it, right? Don't make provision for the flesh. Instead, put on the armor of light. Put on Christ. Jesus says, don't worry, I won't leave you, orphans. I won't make you fight this battle on your own. I'm not going to leave you hanging and it's going to be the most difficult thing you've ever done, and you're going to fight and you're going to struggle, and I'm going to see you get hit by arrows and I'm just going to watch as you're struggling. He's like, no, I'll be with you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit and he's going to dwell with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to give you all power. He's going to remind you of all things that I taught you. You have God in you and with you, reminding you and guiding you and convicting you and encouraging you every single step of the way. We don't have to do it alone. So Paul's saying, now go and do what I've called you to do. So, to recap, this chapter, I love it. Submit to government. Why? Because we don't need that burden. So just pay your taxes. Now, like, just pay your taxes. Okay? Get as involved as you want, but don't make it your identity. Okay? Don't put your hope in it. Go vote. And then say, all right, Lord, it's in your hands. Now I'm going to move on. And really, how much has our country changed in the last 16 years based on which president has been in power? Almost nothing. Literally, my day-to-day life is almost the same as it has been for the last 16 years, you know? Really, it's not that big of a deal. Pay your taxes, vote, and ultimately put your hope in Jesus. That's what's important. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what our focus should be. Quit stressing about the government. Quit stressing about what's going on in politics. Just follow Jesus and love one another. And he's saying one day we're going to be with him sooner than you know. I'm looking at pictures of Avery when she was one because that's when my Facebook memory hates me and just wants to make me sad every morning when it's our kid's birthday. And I'm like, it went by like that. Boom, 12 years went by. Phew, gone. Pretty soon, I'm going to be, you know, if I don't get hit by a bus, I'm going to be on my deathbed. I'm going to go be with Jesus, and it's going to be all done. And who cares about which president we've had? Who cares about whatever? Submit to God, love one another, care for one another, put off the works of the flesh, and let's be about God's kingdom. Because he came to establish a kingdom that is way mightier than America, way mightier than Rome, way mightier than any world power that we could possibly have. It's invisible. It's eternal. You could be in prison and be free. That's the type of kingdom that we serve, that we live in. So be about that kingdom. All right? Amen? All right, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that, Lord, that we do live in this incredible country, Lord, where we get to serve you and worship you. God, there's many places where they can't just gather in the morning and preach your word and truth without having government-sanctioned sermons. Or places where if you even just mention the Bible or Bible verses or worship, you'll just get put in prison or attacked or worse. God, we're grateful that we get to be in this place where we get to serve you, worship you, honor you in freedom. But God, we don't put our hope in this country. We put our hope in you. And God, if there's anyone in this place who struggles with that, God, I just pray that you would just be even more real to them. God, remind them, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God, and that we serve an invisible kingdom, at least invisible to our eyes right now, Lord. And God, that we will be with you one day in eternity serving you. So God, I pray that we wouldn't wait until we die and go to heaven to serve you, Lord. We would serve you today. We would love one another. We would put off our burdens, put off the works of the flesh, put off the things that are stealing and stripping us from our peace. We wouldn't owe anyone anything, God, emotionally, personally, financially. God, we would just love one another. And God, we would live lives of sacrifice. God, we love you. We honor you. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing over each and every person here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.